Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is the teacher of the church, and that's us. That's not a building. And so today we say, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Have your way in our lives, and we just look forward to what you're going to teach us. In the name of Jesus, we ask it and receive it. Amen. All right, I want you to head to Ephesians 3, and I'm not going to review Ephesians 1 except to say, for me, and I don't think I'm unique in this, a lot of the focus on the Ephesians 1 prayer is the enlightenment part. But as I have taught this now and run it through my head for the past week, the thing that jumps out at me is it's about enlightenment, but it's also in a big way about spiritual authority. I mean, that's the whole last part of it. And what better days for us to be enlightened about the spiritual authority we have than in the times we live in today? So I just want to reiterate that as, for me, a key takeaway. Now, today, Ephesians 3. And I'm going to read this out of the King James to start with, and we'll just read through it, and then we'll go through verse by verse as we do. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, let's go back through this verse by verse. And I want to start in verse... it'd help if I'd get to Ephesians 3. In verse 14, and look at some of these phrases that sometimes we just read through and don't really pray. So, for this reason is how verse 10 starts out. Or King James says, for this cause. What is the cause that he's writing? Have you ever backed up and looked at it? Paul, what was Paul doing with the Ephesians? He was telling them early in the third chapter about his ministry and what he was doing and disclosing the gospel. And he says down in verse 9, to bring light on what's been hidden through the ages and give them wisdom. And then he gets to 13, and they're aware of all he's been through. And what does he say? Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they're for your glory. So he's saying, yeah, I'm going through some things, but I'm not going through them except because I'm being opposed, because I'm bringing stuff to you. And so often, we think we go through suffering to make us grow. But if we're going through suffering and we're not being ministering to others, I think we need to back up and check what's going on with us. So this is the reason that he gives for what he's about to say. And the next thing he says, I bow my knees before the Father. So bowing is our knees. We think of that as what? A posture in prayer. But the Bible also talks about three other postures in prayer. One is an overlapping one. You want to talk about what they are, think about what they are? I don't remember if I put them in the notes or not. I did. So we know the first one is kneeling. And then there's one of laying prostrate on the floor, getting before God putting your nose in the carpet, so to speak. And then there's standing, and then there's standing with what? Hands lifted high. Those are the four things that it talks about, four different ways of praying. Now, I find it interesting that standing is in there, because in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, having done all, what does he tell us to do? And then at the very end of the armor, the last piece of armor he talks about is praying with all prayer and supplication. So standing and seeing ourselves as praying with that spiritual armor on, there's a correlation there. So I just, that's not what we're teaching on the day, but just make a note and meditate about that sometime. And then what does he do? As he's done in every prayer, he doesn't want the focus to be on him. He wants it to be on the Father. So he points right back to the Father in this. And then he goes into verse 15, and this is such a key verse. And when we pray this, we need to slow down on this one. From whom? So who is it from? It points back to the Father, because he said, from the Father, from whom? So there was no period there. From whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Now, let's talk about the heaven and earth part. We think about, no, let's don't, because we need to talk about family first. We consider ourselves a family. How often in the Word is the church referred to as a family? Somebody knows the answer, because we were sharing some of this last night. One time. This verse only. Yet that's a key concept. Now, he calls us, we call each other brothers and sisters. We know we've been adopted into God. And so we see concepts of the family. But family is so important here, because what do you get when you're brought into a family? You pick up the family name. Now, when you are brought into a family, I wasn't going to do this, but I think we're supposed to. Look at 1 Peter. This is not in your notes. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10. Pull my ribbon out so I can get back to Ephesians 3 quick. We read this verse a lot, and different people like to emphasize different parts of it. A lot of us like to put ourselves in the part that in the King James where it says we are a peculiar people. But it says, but you are a chosen race, chosen by the Father, a royal priesthood. We're told in Revelation, for one, that we've been made kings and priests, or kingdom priests, depending on the translation you're looking at. And then it says, we're a holy nation. How are we holy? Why are we holy? Because he has separated us unto himself from the rest of the world. And then he goes on and he says, a people, well, this is where it says, a peculiar people. My translation, New American Standard, says a people for God's own possession. Peculiar is, in the Greek, made up of two words, which means into and an acquisition. Now, we know that we've been redeemed. We've been purchased out of the what? The slave market of sin. But we've been acquired into the family of God. So, you might say, he owns us. He paid a dear price for us. But he's not treating us as a slave. He's treating us as family. Friend. Hopefully, it's sad, because a lot of times you see families and you wish they were more friends than, enough said. I mean, we've all seen that. But this is big, because when we talk about of whom the whole family is named, then it begs the question on my part, if we have that family name, do we display family traits? Do you see in me more of a Williams, or do you see in me more of a son of God? Now, you can ask that of yourself as well. So what are some of the traits that you should see that are characteristics of the family and the family name? How about Galatians 5, 22 and 23? We don't have to turn there, but the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, faith, faithfulness, depending on the translation. How about the names of the Lord, the redemptive names that we studied back early part of this year? Do we see you being Jehovah Shalom, carrying that name to the people? Or Jehovah Rapha? Or Jehovah Nisi, the banner of love? Do we see those characteristics in us? And so I think we go by this verse way too fast, because Paul is telling him, you've got the family name, and you share it not just with those on earth, but with those who's already come to heaven. So there's more into this, and it goes back to the principle that we talked about first. All of these prayers that Paul prays, he's not asking them or asking the Father that they see something brand new and totally different. He's trying to get them to see what is already on the inside of them, what they already carry. Now, from there, he says that he would grant you. Now, in today's world, what is a grant? It's something we apply for, and we express some need for it, and somebody makes a judgment, are they going to give it to us? Now, that reminds me of being in a position, as we are, where we need help from the Father, and He's going to grant it to us. And it reminds me of another word that starts with GR, which is His grace. So we need to begin to think about His grace as one of those free grants from Him. And so what is He saying here? Let's go back to there. In 16, He says that He would grant you. So He's going to grant this and gift us with what? According to the riches of His glory. Now that word according to is the word we've talked about several times. It's been in Colossians 1. It's been in Ephesians 1. And here it is again. And it's the word kata, which means in proportion to. So He's going to grant to you, He's praying that God would grant to you from what? The riches of His glory. The riches of His glory. Let me back up and say one other thing too. That word grant is written in a prolonged or a continuous tense. So it's not just a one-time grant. It just continues to flow on and on to us. Now, riches there literally means wealth, but it also means fullness. So God is going to grant, Paul is praying that He grant to us out of the fullness of His glory, and His glory is really His essence, who He is. Kabod, I think, is the word in the Hebrew, which means weighty. And so everything He is. Now, that's going to be important in a minute, so just make a note of it. We also, I was just curious, and so I looked up to see riches of, and how many times that was used, and where else it was used, and what other words. And it's used just two or three times. And there's only one other word that's added, the riches of His, And that word is grace. So it fits right in with what we were talking about in Grant. So when we see in riches of, it's grace, it's His glory, and the only other time it's used is one reference, and behind it is His goodness or His kindness. So that's what we're getting, proportionate to what He can give, not to what man can give us. I said to you before, because it's the same word that's used in Philippians 4:19 about my God shall supply all your needs according to His. And so there I said to you, I might could give you $5. But if the Lord is doing it from His riches, then that is inexhaustible. So we need to see that what He's praying here, and really what He's praying is that we're going to come to know what is already what? Inside us. So that we can see that we already have this down inside us and we can allow it to flow up in and through us. Now, He's praying that we be strengthened. This is the word kratos, which means it's a strength that needs to be demonstrated. So He's not giving us this just so we can sit in glory and look what I got. So we can be doing something with it. Strengthened with might. That's the word dunamai, which is where we get the word power from. By His Spirit. Where? In our inner man. Now, we need to talk about inner man for a minute. It's kind of like the word heart that I think we talked about last week for a few minutes. I told you that I personally believe that there are some cases in the New Testament where when He's talking about heart, that He's not just talking about spirit. Now, there are times where I think it absolutely is talking about spirit, and it's hard to discern sometimes. But I think there's times when He's talking about believing with your whole heart, and that kind of phraseology, that He's talking about my spirit man and my mind, which is part of my soulish realm, both of those being in agreement. Now, you pray about that, and if the Lord teaches you different, share it with me and teach me. But what does He mean by the inner man here? That you be strengthened with might in your inner man. If He's talking about our spirit, well, isn't our spirit complete? We don't get a partial Holy Spirit. I like to tell young people, you don't get a junior Holy Spirit and then get the full when you get old. You just get the Holy Spirit. So if our spirit's complete, then what is that inner man? And I think He's talking about the soul and our spirit both. Because when do you have, why does He ask us, or why does He instruct us to renew our mind? So that we won't be molded like the earth is, but we'll be renewed. So that our mind and the mind that's in our spirit, the mind of Christ, do what? Think alike, hand in hand, to walk together. So that's what I think He's talking about here in our inner man. And you see this referenced a lot in the Old Testament where it talks about kings who served Him with their whole heart and how much joy that brought Him, even though they messed up. Then you see about talking about kings who did works but didn't serve Him with their whole heart. And things weren't so good in their kingdom as compared to the one who served Him with their whole heart. So that's just a little bit of background on why I believe that. So that He would grant us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. So we know then that this is coming from His Spirit, and we've got to be aware. We've got to be aware that that's the same Spirit that dwells in us. It's already in us. But how captive the Holy Spirit must feel sometime inside a believer. How much must he yearn to be able to work through, to be able to work for in their behalf. And yet, because of either ignorance or unbelief or whatever reason, we don't allow it. Just think about the potential that is inside. And then it starts in verse 17 and says that Christ, and I'm probably still reading King James, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, wait a minute. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. When you were born again, did Christ come to dwell in your heart? Is there any question about that? We know it happened. So why is he saying now that Christ, so that we will what? So that we're going to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Why does he put through faith there? All right, can we be honest with each other for a few minutes? We either operate in this world we live in the carnal world or in the spirit world. We operate by faith or we operate by our feelings. And what does he want us to be operating in? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Having the same spirit of faith, I mean, it's over and over. The just shall live by faith. Over and over and over. Why is this so important? Well, let me illustrate it this way. You remember Hebrews 13:5, there's a litany of verse, three no's. I will, or three nots in the Greek language. I will not, this is how it reads. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now that's what he said. But yet, when we operate so much by feelings, what are we doing? We're not operating by faith in the word that he's told us. I've prayed this, so I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. Lord, be with me as I go through my day today. Why on earth would I have said that? Is it because yesterday I felt him and it was a good day? Today I don't feel him, and so I'm praying that he'll be with me? When he said, I'm never going to leave you. And this is what he's trying to create here, is this God inside awareness. And us have faith and confidence in it instead of being guided by our feelings. People will say all the time, I'm going to be traveling out west. Pray that God will go with us. You think he's getting out at the first gas station? I mean, I'm being trivial with this, but I want you to see these are things that he's writing to born again, spirit-filled believers that he's told they're doing a good job and he's heard of their faith and their love. And yet, he's trying to get them more oriented back toward what? Their faith. More aware of the spirit realm so that we operate in it. And we're more moved by what the Word of God says than what we see with our eyes. Psalm 138, second verse. Let me do an illustration first. If I said the Word of God and the name of God, most people would place the name of God way up high and equate it with him. But this verse says, you've elevated your word. King James says higher. The literal Greek says according to, meaning on the same level as your name. What he's trying to get these Ephesians to do is to see that the words that he's spoken to them, they can be trusted with the same degree of integrity as when they call on the name of the Lord. to having faith in His Word. Where is it? His promises are always yes and amen. We'll hit that one again a little later this morning. Now, look at what he's saying here, that faith, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, rooted and grounded there literally means settled and deeply founded. So he wants us rooted and grounded in love. And he's just been talking about Christ dwelling in us in faith. So he's continuing this thought that we're going to have to do some believing of this. Now, let's just pause for a moment. Rooted and grounded in love, deeply founded, settled. Do you remember some scriptures that talking about trees that were rooted and grounded deep? You've got it in Psalms 1. You've got it again in Psalms 92, where it talks about the value of that and what happens to them. In Psalms 1, they produce in their season. And if you study that, you see that their season never quits because their leaves stay green. In Psalm 92, it talks about when we get older, that we'll be full of sap. We can bend and move like we need to, walk up a lot of steps. So, we see this as important. Now, let me ask you this. He's talking about believing. We know that's in our spirit, man, our heart. So, if I could say it this way. When he talks about the sower sows the word, he talks about good ground. What would be the good ground in your heart? Say that again. Love. I view love as the soil of a good heart. Why do I say that? Because everything we get from God, the door is open to it when we understand His love for us. You don't appreciate His love, you're not going to see yourself as able to get all the good things that He has. And you're not going to understand how good the good things He has is until you see Him as a God of love. So it's working in both directions. So I think that's very important. Look at Jesus. We've talked about when we talked about His miracles and His view toward man, the compassion He walked with. What is that? That's that love here being moved by that love more than what He saw. But it was His love for people that moved Him in order to be able to deliver what they needed. So here we are, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Now that word comprehend literally means to overtake. It's actually the word kata lambano. Lambano is the word which means receive. More accurately in the Greek, it means to reach out and take. And so it's the same word that's used in John, the first chapter, the fifth verse, where it talks about that the darkness could not comprehend the light. It could not overtake the light. That's the same word. So what is he saying here? I want you to overtake with all the saints. What is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth? And he goes on in 19, and we'll pick up there in just a second, talking about the love. So he hasn't changed the subjects. So he's talking about what? The vastness of this love. He wants us to be able to comprehend it or take it. And notice he uses four dimensions. Now, we understand what a dimension is. If I drew a line from me to Edith, that's one dimension. Most of us do a pretty good job in operating of two dimensions. We can drive a car. We can go straight, and we can turn. So we're going length and width. Some pilots, some people, or who are pilots, can operate in three dimensions. They can go left, they can go right, they can go straight, and they can go up and down. And because you tend to go down faster, that's why most of us aren't pilots. But now what is Paul trying to do here? He's illustrating that this love is really unfathomable, and he's talking about it in four dimensions. Now, I can't give you another example of operating in four dimensions in our flesh. Because the world we live in is, it's basically a three-dimensional world. But he's saying that's how great God's love is for you. And then we have to stop. And if we're going to be God inside minded, we have to say that's how great the love of God is inside you, because that's where he dwells. And isn't that what he said? Jesus prayed in John 17, 23rd verse, that the love you love me with, you love them with, and that love will be inside us. So he's just setting up this thing about love that is the soul of our hearts, the goodness. So we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth, length, height, and depth of that love, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Now, you might say here, Paul, you've lost it. You want us to know something that passes knowledge. The word know there is gnosis, which means intimately be acquainted with or to have intimately experienced. How do we do that? You got to go all the way back up to by faith, because we can't do it in our flesh. Now, he's telling us that he wants to know something which surpasses knowledge. And that says it's got to be by faith. It also means we can experience it. It doesn't mean that you're always going to feel it. Faith can produce feelings, but feelings is not equivalent to faith. So God loves you today, and you may feel it. You may wake up tomorrow morning and not feel loved, but that doesn't mean that you don't know today, just as much as I did yesterday when I felt it, that you're loved. So again, he's getting us in this faith realm. Now look at what he says. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up, crammed, filled to the full, to the top and overflowing with what? The fullness of God. Now, go back to the verse we read earlier, that he might grant you by the riches of his glory. That he might grant you by the, we said that word riches meant wealth, but it also meant fullness. Do you begin to see that he's talking about giving you the fullness of who he is inside you? The fullness of his glory. That he may grant you that. And then here it says, he wants you to be filled up with all of that fullness of God. Wow. I said earlier, God's love is the key that opens all the doors to everything he is and has for us. And that I view that heart, our spirit man, as the soul, or the soul of our heart, as love. And then what's he emphasizing? All this happens by faith. Now, we also know that Galatians says faith does what? Worketh, if you're like talking King James. The word is energio, which is energized, which means make grow, make happen. By what? Love. So he's putting a correlation here for us between love and faith. That we may be filled, and we're going to have to believe this because we're not going to feel it, filled up with all the fullness of God. So what I want to see you to see here is that when you pray this prayer over yourself, over family members, over fellow family members, you are not praying that there's going to be a minor change take place. You are praying that God, through a grant, through His grace, is going to make them aware of His great love for them and fill them up with all of His fullness. I will never look at this prayer the same way again. We are not praying for a son or daughter who is not walking with the Lord, or has been born again at one time, but maybe not walking now. We're not praying that they're just going to get their act together. We're praying that they're going to get filled up with all that God is. And He's not doing it just so they can go around singing hallelujah all the time, so that they can serve in His army, in His kingdom. This is a strong, strong prayer. And if we're going to pray it, we need to change our expectations from wherever it's been for you and me to this new standard here, now that we see what the Word's talking about when we pray this prayer for somebody. And then Paul, as we've talked about before, he begins to conclude this with this closing, or I guess doxology would be the appropriate religious word to put on it. And he does it how? By turning the attention back to the Father with thanksgiving and praise. And he says, "Now unto Him who is able." Now, let me just say this. The word there, "who is able," is the root word from which we get dunamis, which means power. And I've said to you before, we need to think of power that makes something able to happen. But it's saying God, who is able, in other words, who has all power. Now, to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Now, that sounds like one of those four-dimensional things to me. Paul is really looking for the right words here to say it. In the original language, what he's really saying, exceedingly abundant above, or exceeding abundantly above, what he's saying is the words in the Greek, over, beyond, and over there. So he... Remember we talked about the word surpassing, that it meant to throw, and I used the illustration like if you're a catcher, you're going to try to throw it to second base, but you overthrow it and hit the center fielder. Here Paul is saying, you just threw it outside, turn the field. That's the surpassing greatness. That's how able our God is. Now, how often do you hear people quote this? And they say, now our God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that I ask or think. And it's as if a period is put there. But there's no period, is there? According to, now, We know what that word means. It's linked to that which he's tying it to. According to the power that works within us. According to the power that works within us. He didn't say according to the power that's in you. Because if you're born again, you got power in you. But what has he been praying this whole time? That we would become aware of what's in us and let that power flow through us. And so to me, this is one of those conditional things that if I'm not allowing his power, or I'm not even aware I got power, his power in me, then it's going to be hard to get the exceeding abundantly above. Because it's according to the power that I'm letting him work in and through me. We see that? And then he closes by saying, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Now, unto him be glory, where? Is that the same thing as us saying in us as a group today? Unto him be the glory in us. Because we are the church. Where is his glory today? In us. And in Christ Jesus. So he's not saying it's just the church. It's because the church has Christ Jesus in us too. For how long? To all generations, forever and ever, so be it. Now, do you have any questions or comments? Because we're going to begin to change a course here a little bit and spend the last 15, 20 minutes on another prayer or on prayer. Any questions or comments? I just pray that as you think about these, it will just change the way that you have prayed these prayers. And I'll say to you again, it is very easy to take a sheet like I have printed out at home with these prayers on them and just, now unto him who is able, and I do what? I'm reading. I'm not praying. Don't fall in the trap. Prayer lists are good. Prayers printed out are good. But they become vain repetitions if all we do is read them. Because when you pray, what must you be doing? You must be believing that you receive what you're saying. So prayer without faith doesn't avail much. So let's just remember that as we pull these prayers out. All right. Now, let's change gears. In closing the series, before the Lord told me to teach those three, at least I perceived he did, and I trust it bears witness with you now that we've gone through them, I felt like what we would do is touch briefly on the different kind of prayers. We talked 2 weeks ago about the prayer of what I call committal or the casting of care. And I taught that one first because I said, you can't pray effectively if you're so burdened down with care. And the first thing we need to do if we're going to enter into prayer is praise him and then give him all our troubles so we can pray what he wants to pray through us. That's what spirit-led prayer is. And so today, let's talk about three scriptures, and we'll just pick the one that's underlined because I've given several. In James 1, 5, and 6, we're going to talk about what is referred to frequently by different people as the prayer of faith or the prayer of requesting or petition or request and ask. So James, there you go. He's talking about in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But then it tells us how we must ask. And that's where we one of the names for this. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the sea, surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. All right. The second one we're going to look at is in Mark 11, 24. We're also going to begin to talk today about some of the words that are used for asking and prayer. And we'll get into this, more of those as we continue. But 24 says, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they what? Shall be granted unto you, or you will have them. And then finally, Psalm 20. What a psalm this one is. Let's start at verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel, or fulfill your purpose. And remember that this is David praying this, and he's really praying this over himself. I believe that many of the psalms were Holy Spirit inspired. And so, or I know they were because they were recorded here, but I believe the Holy Spirit was just speaking through him as he would speak through us when we allow him to. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. So those are the three verses that I believe are most used for the names of asking the Lord for something, and as we've seen, receiving him. Now, I'm not going to go back, and we don't have to read James 4:2. You have not because you ask not. James 5:13 talks about someone who's got some minor things going on, and it says, let him pray. And I wrote down in my notes here, why it's important for him to pray is these promises are to him. The promises wasn't given to somebody else so they could use for him. And we've got to begin to see those as our promises. And what I'm saying is sometimes the mountains that we face need to hear our voice speaking to them. But I want you to look at Matthew 21:22, and I want to go through this. So when you find it, look at me, because I want to say something to you with you looking at me. So I'll get a drink of water while you're finding the scripture. Okay, we ready? What we're about to tell you is going to challenge your thoughts. It did me. But bear with me and listen with your heart, not with any tradition, okay? Now you're saying, wow, where's he going with this? Matthew 21:22. In all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now for some people, that would be difficult to take today. But that's the words of Jesus. And that's not the thing that I really wanted to challenge you with today. In the Greek language, the word ask there is A-I-T-E-O. Did I put that? Okay. Ateo, or Ateo is how it's pronounced. It is translated ask, call for, crave, desire, require. It's used 59 times, and over 50 it's as those four that I've put there. I also wanted to note to you that two times it's referred to as begging. But I've said to you, believers don't beg. The two times it was referred to as begging, look where it was used. Both times in reference to Joseph of Arimathea asking for the body of Jesus. We don't see it used in a begging manner, in terms of praying to the Father. The only time it's begging is when it's asking a man asking of another man. Now, Vine's concordance says it's the connotation of one in a lesser position asking, petitioning of one who by inference is in a higher position but is in a suppliant role. In other words, it's somebody who we would expect to be providing for someone who's in a higher position. Now, can we see ourselves like that with the Father? Because we're going to see that Jesus said, pray to the Father in my name. So we're talking about here praying to the Father as one who is to do what? Supply what we're asking for. Now, this is the part that I want you to not go tilt on. In the Greek language, this implies asking in an adamant, demanding, forceful manner that which has been promised. Now, bear with me, okay? We would think in today's terms about going, say, if Mama's Social Security check didn't come, then more than likely she would ask Trish or I, call somebody and do what? Demand that that check comes because it is due her. Now, I am not saying that this is the attitude we have before the Father. And we're going to look at scriptures that talk about it. What I am saying is that it implies the attitude and the confidence we have that it's ours when we're asking for it. This word indicates a full expectation to receive. So, I want to back up and say, and I probably got this in the notes later on, I'm not looking right now. How does the word tell us in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, I think it's verse, see the 13 or 16, how does it tell us that we're supposed to come to the throne of grace? Boldly there is the word which means confidently. Actually, it says meta, and then that word which means bold or confidently. Meta says this is what you must bring with you. So it's saying when we go to the throne, we must bring confidence with us. That's the attitude that we're talking about. It's not the demanding part, is because the Word says that in Christ Jesus, all the promises are yes and amen. So it's not like we're coming in saying, God, you owe me this. We're coming in saying, your Word says this, it's my promise. You told me to come boldly to you, therefore I'm coming to get it. Now, do you see the difference in that attitude? Can you come, you know, people say, well, I'm not going there. I'm going humble. I'm just going to crawl up there. That's not what he told us to do. Humility, the greatest form of humility is being obedient to what his word said. And he said for us to come boldly to take it. To take mercy and receive grace. Now, let me illustrate that. John 15. Now, this is the chapter on what? Abiding in the vine. So if ever there was an intimacy chapter in the New Testament, this is it. And he says, if you, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, if his words abide in us and I know what his word said and it made me a promise, then that's what it's talking about, abiding in me with him. Ask. Aiteo. Ask. Claim what's yours. Come and take what's yours. Ask whatever you wish, and what? It shall be done for you. It shall be available to you. You want another one? Look at Philippians 4. The implication there in that scripture that we just read was if you know His words and you know His will, that you would never go to Him asking something that's not His words or His will concerning you. You know, we use the illustration, I don't remember if it was here or another place where I was sharing, that I read about a prominent minister who there was a lady who would come to all his meetings and she was going around claiming that she was going to become his wife. I mean, we all laugh at that. It sounds stupid. She had no scriptural basis for it. Yet, what things do we ask that we don't have scriptural basis for? And I'll say now and say again, this type of prayer that we're talking about, asking and receiving, is always based on promises that's in the Word for us. It's when we clearly know His will. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Now, the word prayer there is not the word we talked about. This is a word which means that you're looking, facing toward God. And supplication, and we'll talk about that probably next week. Now, how are we coming? Anxious for nothing, but we're coming in prayer and supplication, which means we're putting a prayer out there, we're binding ourselves to it. With what? With thanksgiving. Now, that's not arrogant. If I'm coming confidently with thanksgiving, I'm not coming arrogantly. So I know the reaction that those words were going to have when I first put them out there. But there is a confidence He wants us to come to. And you're saying, what does this verse have to do with it? Let your request, that word request, is translated, is the word ateo. That forceful. I'm coming with a right because I have a promise. You want one more witness? Let's go to 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence, there's the word again, we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the request which we have asked from Him. Three times. Ask or asked. Same word. So I want us to begin to get the picture that in His Word, by the Spirit, He picked this word to say, dinner's ready, come and get it. That just came up as I was saying. I mean, isn't that what He's saying to us? Isn't that how a father's heart would be? I would never tell my grandsons and granddaughters, dinner's ready, you get yours tomorrow. I would expect them, when I said dinner's ready, they're on the move. And I think that's what He wants with us. When we pray, He wants us moving toward Him to do what? Not just to move toward Him, but to go to that throne of grace, take the mercy we need, and reach out and let Him hand us that grace. Let Him serve us. The sweet potatoes or turkey and dressing as we approach Thanksgiving, whatever it is that we're coming to need. Yes, it's supposed to be 1 John there. Now, right under that in your notes and what I was about to say, it says that Jesus never used this word in asking of the Father. He used the word we're going to talk about in a moment. But before I leave this, let me just say again, this is the attitude that He wants fathers, as a father, we want sons and daughters to do. Coming loving us, respecting us, having that reverential fear of all. I mean, if I'm honest, that's the way I want my sons to look at me and granddaughters and grandsons. But yet, no anxiety. None of that kind of fear in coming to get what I've told them is theirs. So So I just wanted you to see what this word means. Now, we've run our time today. So if you'll just draw a line there, we'll pick up next week. And you can actually look ahead. What you're going to see next week is Jesus did not use this word in talking to the Father. He used a word which, when he talked to the Father and asked for things, implied a peer-to-peer relationship. Just before John 16:23. And then we'll put this in the notes next week so you don't have to bring it. You're also going to see that Jesus tells us not to ask that way, but to ask the way we talked about just now. So it just changes your perspective. I was always one who would pray, Father, I come to you. And in seeing this a few years back, I still will say that occasionally. But I don't say it meekly or fearful about something he's promised me. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not walking in this perfectly. I have to live this out just like you do. And we're growing in it together. All right. Are we good with what we got through so far? The word demanding, I know, creates a real problem. And there are people, when they hear that word, can't get beyond it. I don't want that to limit you to what we're trying to teach this morning. Next week, we'll finish this. We'll talk about supplication. Maybe talk about intercession. And by next week, I'll know, is it the last one? Or will we go on after Thanksgiving? Bless you.